Paul wanted me to tell you that he appreciated the day off last Sunday. So, thank you. That's the Apostle Paul, by the way. We've been studying the book of Philippians, the book that Paul wrote to the church. And I shared with you when we started this, this is not a quick study. The books and the writings of Paul are not quick studies because there's so much depth to them. Paul, the very first missionary, the one who had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that completely changed the direction of his life. Do you know that when you encounter Jesus, it changes things in you? It changes the way that you look at things. It changes the way you perceive things. It changes your understanding because Jesus goes beyond ourselves. See, we should not be limited by our own minds and our own hearts. Jesus goes beyond that. And so we're looking this morning in Philippians 1, starting in the 27th to the 30th verse. You can turn to that now as I begin our time together. We're only going to look at one verse and not even the whole thing. See, you guys all thought I was kidding you when I said I could preach on this for a year. It would be easy. We're 9 weeks into this study and we're not even out of the first chapter yet. Buckle up. But as you read this morning, we're at a point in this account. Paul is writing, as you already know, from prison. This is not a daycare prison. This is not a country club prison for first-time offenders. They didn't have that in Rome. He is shackled to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No telling what's going to happen to him. There are no prisoner advocacy groups in that time. There are no laws on how you can treat people. They can do anything they want to them. And so Paul says something that we're going to read this morning that I think would have been disturbing to the people that got this letter. This would have bothered them a great deal because he's going to tell them he's not 100% sure that he's ever going to see them again. Now, when I look at that, I wonder two things. Number one, how would they have responded to that? Because if you think about it, doesn't that sort of go against what Paul has been saying about faith in God? That God is greater than the circumstances. We just prayed that this morning, and that's true. See, what the difference was, though, is that this is not about Paul's lack of faith when he says, I'm not sure if I'm going to see you. What this is Paul demonstrating the fact that he understood how to live life as a follower of Jesus. And it goes back again to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is on his knees praying to the Father, going, Father, if there is any way that this can still be accomplished and I don't have to go through what I'm about to go through, let that be. But what's the next thing he says? But not my will, but your will be done. See, and that's what Paul is exercising here. That's what he is demonstrating by telling them, guys, whether I ever see you again or whether I don't, and if I'm reading that letter, I might go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that's been telling us we're supposed to have faith in God to change our circumstances? Isn't this the same God that we talk about here, that there's no circumstance that God is not greater than, and you have faith, you believe in what God's going to do, and all of the answers to that is yes. But it never, ever supersedes the fact that our will is subject to His will. That always has to be our heart. And see, when we get that into our spirits, church, that means when we're praying and we are asking and we're going after and it doesn't happen the way that we want it to, yeah, I got to deal with that emotion. But that doesn't crush my spirit. It doesn't destroy my faith. It doesn't change who I am because it was all up to Him in the first place. That's what it means to pray a prayer that is given to Him, that is under His authority. Now, let me let you off the hook. That's not easy. That is not easy. I have prayed for things in my life, and I've told you this before. I am so glad God did not give me what I asked for in some of those things. I asked for some really stupid things. I know I'm the only one. But I have prayed and asked God for some things that turns out, would have been very good. I didn't get them. But there have been times I have prayed and a prayer has not been answered and I have not understood because it would have been better if he'd answered my prayer. No, I need to come to the place of recognizing that God's will is beyond my mind. He's beyond my will. Because all I'm seeing is what my brain, what my senses can tell me. I only live in the now. God is not only now, he's in the past and he's in every moment of the present. And what we don't know is, whatever it is that God's going to take me through right now, it's going to impact something in the future that I have no idea about. You say, well, wait a minute, it wasn't easy for me. Yeah, and? You say, wait a minute, that I don't think that was fair. And? You see, again, it's the position that you are putting yourself when you pray. When you pray, is the most important thing that you get what you want, or is it God's will be done? That's what we must come to, church. We must come to that place of saying, God, I may not be thrilled with the result of this prayer, but your will is more important than mine. I'm a servant, and a servant always serves the master first and foremost. Friends, I know that's not easy. That may not be easy for some of you to hear, even sitting here this morning. But here's the other part of that. God says that when you do that, you've got a helper. You've got the Holy Spirit within you to give you what you need, to give you the strength that you may not have known that you had, to be able to give you the ability to go beyond, to see beyond myself, to recognize there's something else that's going on here that I have no idea, but I trust him. It's not easy. But I can tell you this, when you are walking in the fullness of God and desiring his perfect will for your life, he will bless you in ways that you weren't even counting on. I've got lots of stories about those, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. But there have been times when God did something very unique and different in my life that I was not counting on, and I realized later I am being blessed in a way that I had no concept of. Because he knows. He knows the past. He knows the moment. He knows what's coming in the future. And see, that's how Paul is demonstrating that by saying to the people at Philippi, folks, I don't know if I'm going to see you or not. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was a demonstration of the fact that he understood his life was not his own. It belonged to the Father. And I wonder for us this morning, how many of us can say that today without a second's hesitation? Yeah, my life's his. It does not matter what direction he takes me in as long as I'm where he wants me to be. That's what I want for each and every one of us. Because I've told you before, the size of a church and the impact it has on the community are not necessary for each other. People say, well, listen, man, if you go to a big church, you can have a big impact in your community. No, that's not necessarily true. You go to a small church, you can't have a big impact, really? What did Jesus do with 12 men? Turn the world upside down. 12 men that were fully and totally committed to him. We got 45 people, 46 people in this room this morning. 46 lives that are totally sold out to Jesus Christ. We would turn Harrisburg around. We'd turn the state around, 46 people. But it's something that we have to be working and aware of every single day. This can't be a Sunday moment, and then from this afternoon through until next Sunday morning, this happened, and I'm really upset about it, and I'm angry. It didn't happen the way. Whoa, wait a minute. Sunday morning is all week. That's how we should live, all week long. So Paul is saying to them, guys, I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again. But he's living out Matthew 26:39, not my will, but your will be done. So in light of this, you didn't think I was going to get into the sermon, did you? Now I'm going to get into the sermon. That was just all warm up. I feel good, though. I feel like I'm loose. I'm ready to go here. That was my spiritual stretching, Rod. I'm stretched now. I'm ready to go. And so in light of this, Paul provides a very powerful and timely lesson for the people of the church. It's powerful because the believers at that church needed what Paul was going to tell them because of where they were located. They lived in a Roman colony, and I'll talk more about that in a couple minutes. This church needed what Paul was saying to them, And it's also timely because it fits exactly where we are today as a church in 2022. Church today is coming under more and more persecution. It's not as overt as what you might expect it to be. We're not being dragged out into the streets. We're not having our church buildings burned down. But we are being persecuted. And it's getting worse. And it will continue to get worse. That's why we need to know how to stand in the face of those things. So this morning I call this unity, standing firm in one spirit. And that one spirit is critical to what we're going to be talking about. So here's the message of the passage we're going to read this morning. The only way that you can stand firm when people and circumstances are coming against you, here's another way to say that. In order for you to stand when others are telling you to sit down, it'll be through the unity of other believers in one spirit. When they're telling you to shut up and sit down, the only way that you're going to be able to stand firm in that is when there is unity in the spirit. Turn to the book of Philippians if you haven't already. First chapter. So what do I mean by that? What do I mean when people tell you, well, listen, if you try to tell people that Jesus is the only way to salvation, there are going to be a lot of people are going to tell you to be quiet and sit down. When you stand against the things of this world, this culture, this government, because they are in direct opposition to the Word of God, when you stand against them because of the Bible, there will be a lot of people are going to tell you to be quiet and sit down. Even in church, if you disagree with others about how things are being done or the direction that the church is going, how do you do that without causing division or factions in the body of believers? See, that's how churches end many times. Statistically, we have broken the mold here at Remnant Life. Statistically, churches like us that get started the way we did are usually, they have a shelf life of around 4 to 6 years. Usually. Not always. You can find examples. So God has blessed us. We're in year number 10. We will be 10 years old in September. That's not normal. That's not normally what happens. But the only way that it continues to grow in the way that it should is where there's unity among the believers, unity among us. Are you at Philippians? I gave you a lot of time to get there. All right, Philippians 1, 27th to the 30th verse. Here's what Paul's writing. Now again, we've come through all the rest of that. And Paul says, whatever happens, and see, even that in and of itself might be just a little bit of a heads up. He's going, what do you mean, whatever happens? what's going to happen? Have you ever asked that when someone says, now listen, whatever happens here in the next few moments, what's your reaction to that? You don't go, okay, well, whatever. No, you go, whoa, what are you talking about? Whatever happens, what does that mean? What's going to happen? Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That's not the most encouraging passage that Paul wrote to them. And this is a pretty encouraging book, as we've said. Philippians are doing a really good job, but Paul kind of brings a little bit of a wet blanket on the whole thing here. I don't know if I'm going to see you or not see you. The struggles that you're having, they're the same ones that I have. But when you understand the circumstances of where Paul is and where this church is, it makes more sense. Now, we already know from what we've read and examined in verses 21 or from 12 to 21, Paul's desire for his own life, and this is what it should be for each of us, would that he was worthy of the gospel by the way that he acted and the way that he spoke. If you've been to this church more than 7 seconds, You know that one of the primary things that we focus on here is not what you do on Sunday mornings, but how do you act through the rest of the week? How is it that you respond to those situations, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, at home, in the living room, talking with friends, family? How do you respond when things are difficult? And Paul said, the only thing that's important to me, he said, is that I'm worthy of the gospel. You see, being in prison for Paul gave him a very unique opportunity. Would we have seen that as an opportunity? If I'm sitting in prison, I haven't done anything wrong. They just didn't like the fact that I took this demon out of this girl by God's power, and now they're not making money on the fact that she could be a fortune teller. That's why he's in prison. He didn't deserve to be there. But he didn't look at it as a problem. He looked at it as an opportunity. How many times do we do that in the struggles that we're having? Yeah, this is hard. I don't enjoy this. It's very emotional. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But is there an opportunity here for me to be used of God? He's even okay with people speaking against him. Now, how many of you like that? I've never liked that. Somebody saying something against me, whether it's true or not. Most of the time, it's just gossip, but now I'm all concerned. What about my reputation? What are people going to think of me? Can I tell you, I stopped caring what people thought about me a long time ago. Ask my wife. It's true. I can't be bothered by that. It's just because I can't control it. You cannot control one thing somebody says about you. You have no control over that whatsoever. The only thing you have control over is how you choose to respond. That's it. And I'm not talking about these things to try to bring condemnation to you. This is not a guilt trip, because we're all guilty of responding in ways that we should not. But God help us to be able to realize what it is we're supposed to do before we do it instead of after. Does that make sense? I don't want to keep going, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But it's too late. I've done it. Can I get to the point where, as that's going on, the back of my mind, or hey, maybe even the front, I'm going, all right, so what? What does it matter? It's not easy. And yet Paul gives us this beautiful demonstration of what that means to live that way. Because, my friends, that is what's going to bring glory to God. That is what's going to make a difference in people's lives around you. So if there are times when you're sitting there going, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't think anybody knows it, why would that be? Why? Well, it could be because you cursed enough at that person that you were angry at that would have made a truck driver blush. Any truck drivers in here? I apologize. You guys aren't the only ones that cuss. I know that. And you may not at all. But Paul says, listen, you don't need to be concerned about that. So Paul was even okay when there were preachers that were talking against him because they were jealous of him. And then through prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I'm going to remain firm. Can you do the same? Church, same question for us today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, can you be firm in understanding that I don't have to react in anger? I don't have to try to get retribution, get even with them. Do you know what they did to me? Well, this is what I'm going to do to them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It says it in the Bible. Tell you what else it also says in the Bible. This is in the New Testament. It says when someone slaps you on the face, you give them the other one. In other words, you don't take revenge on that person. And Paul says in verse 27 these words. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, there are several key words in this verse I want to look at, and I'm only going to get to one of them. We'll pick it up again next week. The first phrase that's important in that sentence is in the manner. In the manner. Now, the original word for that in the Greek is palitou. Palituo. Palituo. Did you get that? Sharon, write that down. Palitio. You know Greek now. It's the same word that we get politics, policy, police. All of those words come from that root word. And there are many versions and tenses of it, but what it has to do with primarily is as a citizen of a country. So how you act, in the manner that you act as a citizen of a particular group, that's what that refers to. So you can see where we get politics from that, where we'd get policies and those kinds of things. But you see, Paul isn't talking about being the citizen of a country. He is talking about being the citizen of the kingdom of God. So when Paul says, I want to act in the manner, he's not saying, I want to act as a good Roman, even though Paul was a Roman. He was a citizen of Rome. He's not saying, I want to act in the manner as a good prisoner, even though that's what it would be the result. He is a good prisoner. He's not causing problem. He's not trying to escape. He's actually preaching and witnessing. No, what Paul's talking about is being a good citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And see, that's something completely different. Because when your citizenship is in heaven, it impacts the way that you deal with the things here on earth. And so we talk about policies and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. What are the policies that we're talking about? Well, very quickly, very easily, you can go to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is some of the most incredible teaching ever done on the face of the earth. Guess who the preacher was? It was Jesus. He's pretty good. He was really good. Greatest teacher that ever lived, greatest preacher. But in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, he is teaching and preaching on what it means to live in this world. It starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. He then talks about godly conduct regarding dealing with other people. He talks about forgiveness and why you should not hate but love your enemies. And then he even talks about praying and fasting and giving to people in need and why you should not worry or judge others. So you're saying, Pastor Dave, you always talk about how I'm supposed to live. What does that mean? Matthew 5, 6, 7, there's your blueprint. If you're putting those things into action, you are living a life that Jesus came and said, this is how a child of God should live. So Paul is telling the people in Philippi, this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself. This is how you're supposed to live every single day in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now the next word, and I'm going to start with this next week, is the word worthy. And worthy is a very unique word because worthy means comparison. You're holding up two things against each other. And what I mean by that is if Mark goes to work and he gets a promotion, well, then the other workers are thinking, well, he got that promotion because of the way that he performed his job. He was worthy of that promotion. And see, when we use that in the kingdom, we begin to recognize that our lives, the things that we do, are not worthy without him. We are not worthy. The Bible says there is not one person who has not sinned. Not one person. The very best that we can do, the Bible tells us, is like what? Garbage. It's like trash. That's the best of who you are. The best of who I am. God, I'm ready. What can I do? You know, I've worked on this. I'm really good. Come on. What do you need me to do? And that's trash in the eyes of God. You having trouble with humility? Keep that one in mind. Think about that just a little bit. If you're having a little bit of trouble with your ego, we are nothing without him. And Paul demonstrates this to us, not so that we've got this wonderful story to look at, but so that we can take these principles in church, bring them into our own lives. Because when you do that, not only is God going to bless what it is that you're doing, not only are you pleasing him, but you are now having an impact on the people around you. Because now you're a peacemaker. Now you're the one that people are coming to and they're, you know, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Have you ever felt that? Somebody comes up and says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Have you ever felt like you want to go, why me? What am I going to be able to do? That's because it's not you. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in you. And people are seeing that. That's what it is that we desire as children of God. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that we can look at this example of the Apostle Paul. And we can come to the place, God, of saying, Lord, I can't do any of this without you. And Lord, can we also realize that's exactly what you want us to understand? We cannot do it without you. Yes, the flesh is going to say, I don't need anything. The flesh of man, the sin nature says, I don't need anybody, I don't need anything, I don't need God. And yet, Father, we recognize that the lie of that in our lives is designed to keep us separate from you. Father, may we tear those strongholds down in our lives as we commit and as we desire to be who it is that you want us to be. Father, thank you for your presence today. And God, I pray now for each and every person, your blessing over them. Keep them safe, I pray. God, every circumstance, everything that we do, would you grant us favor in those circumstances, understanding and knowing that it is by your hand that those things happen. Father, we lift all of these things to you. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.